There's a true story about the great Ed Sullivan. A few of you remember who that is, right? He had the most magnificent gift for identifying talent and bringing those folks together. And in the months after the Second World War, Sullivan arranged for shows, A-list talent, to put on shows for wounded warriors. One of the acts that he very much wanted to get was the comedian Jimmy Durante. Durante explained how much he wanted to do the show, but he'd already accepted a performance at a private party that night. But he said if Sullivan would allow him to do just one monologue and then scoot out, leave immediately after that, he could make it to his appointment. And so the night of the show came, and Durante went out on the stage and did his routine, including his inky-dinky-doo. Some of you remember. The crowd roared with applause. And Durante grabbed the microphone back and went on to do 8 more routines. Backstage, Ed Sullivan caught him wiping the sweat off his face with a towel, and he said, "Jimmy, you were magnificent, but I thought you had to leave. There's no way you're going to make it to your other engagement now." And Jimmy said, I know. Let me show you why I stayed." And he walked over to the curtain and pulled it back just a bit so that Sullivan could see the audience. He pointed to a lieutenant sitting in the front row who had lost his right arm. Next to him was another soldier who had lost his left arm. And with no self-consciousness at all, they were wildly clapping together with their 2 remaining hands. Durante later said that it was the most soul-satisfying applause he had ever received. When I read that story, it struck a chord in me. Well, because I think it feels like something's missing up here. I mean, Pastor Brandon ran off to join the Presbyterians in Kansas. He and Aaron send their love. They're doing well. The kids are doing well. Pastor Nancy's sabbatical ends next week. She will actually be leading worship next Sunday. She wrote that she's learned so much in the past 3 months, more than she'd ever hoped. And she can't wait to share it with you, so bring a lunch next week. I'm just kidding. It'll be the regular amount of time. Elizabeth Burrill will be joining us as minister to youth and their families in just a few weeks. And your associate pastor nominating committee is hard at work, filling Pastor Brandon's position. Still, it feels like there's a lot of coming and going around here. And it is not just pastors who are missing. Some of our other loved ones have gone too. Some have gone home to God. You know. You miss them as I do. Their regular seats have been filled with others, wonderful new members, and that is how it is supposed to be. But we miss them. Others have moved away. I've heard from 3 families just this week who are moving out of town at the end of the school year. We will miss them. Still, others are here in town. We just don't see them anymore, and this is the hard part. It's not just Woods. 94%, I read this number this week, 94% of America's churches are experiencing double-digit decreases in worship attendance and participation in other church programs. That's a lot. And it hurts. It probably hurts the most. People are simply somewhere else on Sundays, except for today. Thanks for showing up. And, you know, there's a lot of coming and going. People travel. We are fortunate that way. the Apostle Paul knew how it felt to miss the people that he loved. Paul pastored more churches in a year than most of us do in a lifetime. He planted many of those churches, and he loved each one. In today's first reading from Ephesians, he's begging the believers there in Ephesus to bear with one another in love. I like the way the Common English Bible renders this. He says, accept each other with love and make an effort to preserve the unity that binds us together. I love that phrase, the unity that binds us together. It's more important than ever in this individualistic, divisive time in history. That essential unity can be hard to achieve. Everybody spinning off in a different direction. Paul calls the church to unity and compares it to a human body, Christ's body. Diverse members, many parts, abilities. There are all kinds of gifts, he says, differing gifts. Some are artists, some teachers. We actually have a lot of you who are gifted in that area, and Sarah Janique told me to tell you that you need to claim that gift this week because she needs people for the summer, and she means it. There's a sign-up sheet downstairs. We need you to do that. Some are gifted in pastoral care. Some sharing the word. The reason all these gifts exist has nothing at all to do with our individual star quality. It has nothing to do with us personally, to be perfectly honest. There's a goal, a purpose for all of these talents. The purpose is that they come, that we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, the purpose is Jesus. He's the reason. He's the point. And we are all a part of Him. So what happens when someone is missing? Well, if the church is literally Christ's body, Teresa of Avila said, He has no hands on earth but our hands, no voices but ours. Is that true? Then if an arm or an eye or any part of the body is missing, then what? Well, at that point, one of two things will happen. Either the body will begin to feel handicapped, devastated and broken, or the body will compensate, adapt, reform itself into unity, like the two soldiers clapping wildly for Jimmy Durante's routine. So what makes a difference? How do you know which way it will go? I've struggled to understand the factors. There are several. Faith is one, and a very important one. Faith and the ability to trust in the new thing that God is working among us. Communication is also very important. Every member needs to feel that he or she is an informed and essential part of the body, that we all matter. The third factor is synergy. Synergy, you know that word? It's a good word. It's the way in which various parts work together for the benefit of the whole. Paul loves this idea. He talks about it all the time. Synergy is the cooperation of various parts that combined make a greater effort and have a greater power than the sum of the individual pieces. Those of you who study physiology have told me that every cell in the human body works together for the benefit of every other cell. The purpose of every cell is to empower the others. There's an exception to that, though. One kind of cell that does not work that way, it's a cancer cell. Burkminster Fuller, the American architect and philosopher and inventor, wrote a book called Synergenics. He pointed out in it that all the muscles in the human body, if they were to pull together in one direction, would enable one person to lift 25 tons. It would be like Sue here lifting two fully loaded trucks. Now she's in great shape, but I think one truck would be enough for you. Probably. Yeah. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's synergy. It means, says Fuller, that 1 + 1 = 4 if we put our efforts all together in the same direction. That's Jesus' great hope for the church. Gospel reading for today is Jesus' pastoral prayer, sometimes called his high priestly prayer. It is only hours now from his arrest, his trial and crucifixion. He speaks plainly, not as a needy petitioner, but as a divine revealer. He prays on behalf of the church. He prays that we may be one, even as he and the Father are one. After the way John wrote this, he wrote it first in the third person and then in the first. So listen carefully as we read together Jesus' words. This is John chapter 17. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 5 times. 5 separate times in Jesus' prayer, Jesus asked God to grant us unity. In some of his last words on earth, he repeats how important it is for his followers to stand together. He knew that much of what would happen to them in the days to come and in our own time would pull them apart. So he prays, sanctify them in the truth. Make them one. Ed White used to be the presbytery exec over in D.C. That's kind of like the pastor to the pastors. He likes to tell about what it was like growing up in Boston as an ardent Red Sox fan and an even more ardent Celtics fan. Being a Sox fan in those days, Ed said, was so frustrating because they had half of the stars in the American League, but in spite of all that talent, in those days, they almost never won a championship. They never learned to work together as a team. They were a bunch of individual glory seekers, each one trying to hit the ball out of the park. They acted like they didn't even know what a squeeze bunt was. Consequently, they lost all kinds of one-run games that, you know, really would have made a difference. The Celtics, on the other hand, won during that same period 11 championships in 13 years. Yet most of those years, they had none of the individual scorers. What they had was a beautifully balanced and blended team, and they were able to beat all the other teams that were full of individual stars. So here's the relevant question. How does yours function? Does your marriage, your family, your ministry, your team, your business, your church, does this nation function more like the Red Sox or more like the Celtics? I can speak for the church. This congregation has a great history, a history of generosity, a history of sacrifice, of giving ourselves away on behalf of those in need. God has been good to us, and we're grateful. We express our generosity. We express our gratitude. That's who we are at Woods. But there's a danger. These are fractious times, you know that, more than I've ever seen. There's more division, more talk of isolation and keeping people out and away, more than I've ever heard, more distrust. The prophet Isaiah put it this way: all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've all turned each to our own way. And you've experienced this just like I have. Families ripped apart by somebody going his or her own way. It happens on teams. Thankfully, the Red Sox got over that. It happens in churches. It happens in nations. I mean, how many people do you know that have simply walked away recently from friends or family members or from their churches because of something that was done or said that they just didn't like? There's extreme violence committed against others. Paris, Indonesia. Jesus prayed that we would be one, united. Bill Coffin, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, was the pastor of Riverside Church in New York City. He told a story about unity and a mother's love that seems right for this day. It happened to a Minnesota farm family. One day while the farmer was away and the farmer's wife was busy in the house, their son, just about 18 months old, wandered out of the house and into the wheat fields. Immediately, his mom recognized that he was gone, and she began to search for him. She searched and searched and couldn't find him, so she called her neighbor, and together they searched through acres and acres of wheat. She still couldn't find him, so she got the farm hands together, and all afternoon they searched. Night was starting to fall, and they still hadn't found the boy, and the temperature was dropping, and they were terrified. People began to pour into the farm, every kind of person, workers from the mill and the mill owners and a plumber and teachers and students were beating their way through fields of wheat, walking and running in every direction, calling out for the child. Hours passed, and they couldn't find him. When it started to look hopeless, the The terrified, exhausted mother shouted out, "We've gone off in all different directions. If we join hands, we can sweep every inch of these fields." And so that's what they did. The gas station attendant held hands with the lawyer. The high school basketball player was looking, standing, holding hands with the store clerk, and people from different faith backgrounds and different stations in life and political persuasions joined hands, and they all walked every inch of that huge farm. And as the space narrowed, somebody reached down and picked up the sleeping baby and handed him to his mother. In an age of too many bitter divisions, Jesus prays for us. He prays for us now, just as he did back then. He prays that we would be one. As he is one with the Father, that we may be one in him. He prays that we would draw near to one another so that all the world may believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.